Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're about to hear the teaching of Pastor Randy Castillo from Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please enjoy our website at hbcaz.org. So get ready. Find your Bible. Open your heart. Here is Pastor Randy.
Hey, if you would please open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 8. As we continue, we are looking at verse 1 through 15. I was going to do the whole chapter, but it's so meaty, I can't do it. We're going to do 15 verses. We're going to look at the woman in verse 1 through 6 and the warning in verse 7 through 15. Now, last week, we saw the Syrians, they laid siege of Samaria, the northern part of Israel, referred to in our Bible as Israel, and the southern part of Israel is called Judah. Thank you. Gosh, I drew a blank there for a moment. So they laid siege. That's in the northern part. And the northern part has had one evil king after the other. The southern part has had good kings, but they also have some bad ones. We're going to see that. Next week. Yeah, we're not going to make it that far. But the people are hungry. When they would lay siege of a city, sometimes that would take several years, a couple years. But they would do that, keep anything from going in, anything from coming out of the city. So that would what would happen is they'd become very hungry. The people were so hungry that they were eating donkey heads. They were scraping the barns for bird droppings and throwing it in a pot and eating that. They were even resorting to eating their own children. Wow. Now, is God pleased with that? Oh, no. Not at all. Listen, they were even able to go, how would anyone do that? Well, listen, they were throwing their children to Molech, their babies. So this was just another step. It was all for self. And that's what happens when self is involved. It becomes so perverse that they would even resort to eating their own children. Now, Elisha, he gives a prophecy that within 24 hours, all of this would change. And, of course, we saw one officer, he mocked Elijah and said, well, gosh, how could that happen? In 24 hours? Well, he said to this guy who mocked him, he says, yeah, you know what? Yes, in 24 hours, you will see it, but you will not eat of it. And, of course, the Syrian army, they began to hear things. They thought that they had hired other armies, even the Egyptian army. They said, this is too large. Now, I believe that the army they heard was all of the chariots of fire, the hosts of heaven that were around Elisha. I believe all they did was, you know, make their horses snort. And they were horses from heaven, had a thunderous sound, and it put fear in them. And they ran. They ran down the road, and they began to drop all of their stuff, trying to get faster. Because, of course, God would turn up the speakers on the way down to get them fearful. And then, of course, we saw how four lepers were the first ones to walk into the camp. They were like, look, if we stay here at the gate of the city, we're going to die. If we try and go in, no one's going to spend any time with us. We're lepers. Everyone in there is as worse off as we are. They don't have any food, and we're the last people that anyone would give any food to. So might as well go to the Philistines. Might as well go to the army of the Syrians, and maybe they will help us. The worst thing they could do is kill us. We're going to die anyway. So they go, and just so happened, they come to the camp. They went in at twilight. The armies left at twilight, so they just missed each other. But they get in there, and they're like, whoa, this is awesome. And they start eating. They start taking some of the stuff and hiding it because they're thinking that they're going to come back. No one just leaves all this stuff. But I love what they said in the previous chapter. They said this. Then they said to one another, we are not right. This is a day of good news, and we remain silent. I love that. Why? Because we are those lepers. Leprosy was a form of sin. We are the lepers who are feasting on the glory of the Lord. We have the goodness of God. We are wrapped in robes of righteousness. It is not good that we should keep this good news to ourselves, that we should remain silent. I love that. That's just a powerful little section. Well, just so happens, they go back into town and they tell everyone. And so 24 hours later, just as Elisha said, there was plenty. But the officer, he was appointed at the gate to be the gatekeeper. And he sees the restoration. But he gets trampled to death because he had doubted God. He gets trampled by the people. The people are hungry. They hear about food. They were eating horrible things. So there's real food and it's plentiful. The whole town just rushes out. You know, I'll tell you, I went to a concert once in Minnesota, and it was general seating. It was not assigned seating. And so here was this big crowd, and there were probably maybe, you know, 5-6 layers in front of us waiting to go in, and it's just a huge crowd. They opened like 6 doors for this huge crowd. And everyone just started pushing. My sister was crying. Her best friend was crying. I was just being rolled against the wall. It was horrible. It was absolutely horrible. So I can imagine. In fact, my sister thought she was going to die. She thought she would get trampled and killed. And of course, no one was killed there. But later on, there was another concert that did the same thing. And some people died. I don't know if you saw that in the news. I'm dating myself. But anyways, I think now everything is assigned seating. They learned their lesson. But listen, the provision, the 24 hours later when all that food should have been for him as well. Just like God's mercy and grace is for all. But some mock God's mercy and grace, don't they? Some will mock, and one day when we are all rushing to heaven, some people will be left behind because they have mocked the goodness of God. But God's desire is always restoration. So let's look at restoration. That's to get us up to speed. That's what we saw last week. Let's look at the woman in verse 1 through 6. Then Elijah spoke to the woman whose son he had restored to life. This comes from 2 Kings chapter 4, way back. Elijah raised a young man from the dead. But it was very, very important to know who this woman is. She's a Shunammite woman. It says she was a notable woman. She is wealthy. She has a lot of money. She has a lot of prominence. She's a wise woman. She's a godly woman. And she talks to her husband and she says, "Hey, hubby."
Yes.
She says, "Why don't we build an additional room under our house so that when the man of God comes, he has somewhere to stay, a table to work at, a lamp, and a bed?" And of course, that's what they do. They do for Elijah. She makes a small upper room for him. So Elijah, out of his gratefulness, asks her. He says, "Hey, what can I do for you? What can God do for you?" And she says, "No, I'm good. I dwell amongst people. I've got everything I want." Remember, she's wealthy. But Elijah realizes she has no children. And God grants Elijah the ability to tell her that she would have a child, even though there's no ultrasound at that time. Elijah has spiritual ultrasound. So a year later, approximately, she does have a son. And one day, the young boy is with his dad out in the field. They're working, and he dies. He doesn't feel well. Mom comes and gets him, and he dies in her hands. And she takes the boy, and she lays him in Elijah's bed. And then she goes and gets Elijah. Elijah sends his servant with the stick and says, "Lay that on the boy." He lays the stick on the boy. Nothing happens. Why? He has no power. Elijah is a man of God. We'll see that in a moment. We're going to see that character. So Elijah does a weird healing, a resurrection, if you will. He lays on the boy, hand to hand, face to face, and the boy becomes warm. Then he gets up and he walks around. Obviously, I'm sure he was praying and talking to God. "God, what do you want me to do? How do I raise this boy?" And then he goes and lays on the boy again. And then the boy sneezes 7 times and he's alive. Don't ask me why 7 times. Don't ask me why he sneezes. No one knows. It's just one of those things. We get to heaven, we say, why sneezes? So this woman, Elijah, obviously keeps in contact with her. Why? Well, he's a man of God. And she, evidently, is a woman of God. Very caring woman. And so he keeps in contact with her. She keeps in contact with him. And so now he's going to speak to her. You know, I love that. Isn't that what happens in the body of Christ? You meet someone who you just like, they have a kindred spirit. And for some reason, you just feel the urge, the need to stay in contact with them. I have people that I'm in contact with. I don't maybe see them very often, but I stay in contact. Because there's this camaraderie. There's this unifying desire to please God. And of course, we know this. God is always looking for restoration, and we need accountability. Folks, that is why having church is so important. Why? Well, because we need accountability, and sometimes I need to be restored. Sometimes you need to be restored. Sometimes we need to be restored, and sometimes God will use us to restore one another, and that's a beautiful thing. That's where the iron sharpens iron. So Elijah spoke to the woman, saying, arise and go, you and your household. Stay wherever you can, for the Lord has called for famine. Furthermore, it will come upon the land for 7 years. Okay, well, famine on the land of Israel. This woman and her husband are being called out by God. Notice, we have no record of anyone else being warned to leave. Why? Well, because at this time, all the northern tribe are idolaters. They're following Baal, Ashtoreth. They are worshiping just like the pagans. Because of why? Well, because of Ahab and Jezebel are leading the nation into sin. And so they're all following. And so in the whole nation, God has a remnant of this woman and her household. Wow. Wow. That is an indictment on Israel. Can I tell you there's an indictment on the house of God? Yeah? Yes. Remember, I say this often. Every pastor says this often. Jesus says, in that day, many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, did I not do this? Did I not do that? And he says, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. He says that wide is the road that leads to destruction, and narrow is the road that leads to eternal life. And all of that, he's talking, he isn't talking about outside the church. He's talking about inside the church. So here inside of Israel, God's people, we have one couple that Elijah warns and says, get out of Dodge. There's another aspect to this. What's that? The aspect that this woman and her husband were wealthy and they had been generous. They had been wealthy and not greedy. God honors that. This is God's judgment that's coming upon the land of northern Israel. On an evil land. For a moment, use your imagination. Try and picture an evil nation. A nation that's turned its back on God. I know it's hard to imagine. But it's God's judgment on a land where people had been blessed. Remember, land flowing with milk and honey? They had been blessed and they had forsaken their blessing and turned to false gods, turned away from the true God, and God brings a judgment. But here's the thing. Do you know why God brings judgment on a life, on a church, on a city, on a nation? You know why he does that? Because God is calling them to restoration. Whenever God deals with the living and he brings judgment on the living, it's to give them a chance to repent. And for us who have repented in that time of judgment, it may affect us. We're going to see that here in a moment. But realize this, Christ died to save us. He now ever lives to keep us. I love that. I love that no matter what judgment befalls around me, as long as I'm not partaking in the sin, the judgment isn't for me. God will get us through. God will restore. God is in the business of restoration. And that's what he's trying to call Israel to right now as he allows them, this at this time in the Bible, as he allows them to go through famine. It's to call them to restoration. So here's this woman. Elijah says, hey, you need to get out of here for 7 years. So the woman, verse 2, the woman arose and did according to the saying of the man of God. And she went with her household and dwelled in the land of the Philistines 7 years. There's a lot here. I'm going to try and pull what I can quickly and move on, but there's a lot right here. Listen, she wasn't an evil woman. She was a godly woman, God-fearing, God-serving. And she is affected. She's affected. She hasn't done anything wrong. She's not an idolater. She's worshiping the one true God. Yet she has to trust and obey the man of God. What do you mean? Listen, when he says go, we take it for granted. Do you realize she has to leave her house? She has to leave her business? Because, listen, her house would be her plantation, that would be where all her food is grown, where she makes a living, where, you know, she's wealthy. She obviously has something that's making her wealthy. She has to leave her friends. Even though she's the only godly one, listen, I love the Lord, but I have friends that are not followers of Christ. She has to leave her home. She has to leave her heathen land, her ungodly land, the land of idolatry. Listen, it would be like God telling you to leave here and go to Los Angeles. Go to an ungodly land. Because he goes to the Philistines. She goes to the Philistines. God's judgment is on an evil land, on Israel. Israel, God's people, have turned to idolatry. But here's the thing. For this woman, where God guides, God provides. He tells a woman, go. He doesn't tell her where to go. He goes, just get out of here. Get out of Israel. Because Israel's going to fall under judgment. Matthew, chapter 5, verse 45, says this. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, sends rain on the just and the unjust. Listen, what I'm saying, what this means is, you go, wait. She goes to the Philistines, aren't they evil? Oh yeah, they are. But God is bringing judgment on Israel, why not on them too? Because the Philistines don't belong to God. They're not his children. Huh. See, we have to understand, brothers and sisters, before I was saved, God owed me nothing, and yet he has given us everything in Christ. Some people mock it. Well, I don't believe in it. Okay, then don't. But when you get trampled, because all of God's children are going into heaven in the rapture that's coming very soon, it'll be your own fault. Just like that one guard who was the officer who was put to the gate. He saw the provision, but he got trampled, didn't get to partake. Why? Because he mocked. But in God's judgment, listen to this. God took care of the woman who had cared for his servant, the man of God, Elijah. I love this. When you are careful to care for God's work, God heeds our need. as I take care of what God wants to have done, as I put my heart to do what I can for the kingdom of God, God will heed my need. In my hour of need, he will go, you know what? You've cared for what I want. Now I'm going to care for what you want. But I want you to know this. You and I can be affected by the sins around us. Listen, God may bring, and I believe he is, bringing his judgment on America. Because America has turned her back. Not completely. Why? Because there are a lot of Christians in America who have not turned their back on God. I think that's the only thing that spares this nation from total annihilation. But sometimes God's judgment has an effect on God's children. But understand this, he will provide for us as we keep our eyes on him. But I want you also to know, sometimes God's judgment can hit a very, very specific area. Watch, verse 3. And it came to pass, at the end of 7 years, that the woman returned from the land of the Philistines. And she went to make appeal to the king of her house and of her land. See, she had to give up her land. She had to walk away from her house. Can you imagine? You own a house, you have a business, you have friends, and God says, listen, I'm bringing judgment on Bullhead. I'm bringing judgment on this valley. You need to get out of here. And you just up and leave. That means anyone could just come in and squat in your house, burn it down, tear it down, whatever, your business, whatever. It's all gone. Or it could be. But she trusted. She trusted the man of God. And notice this. She went to the Philistines, and they were spared the brunt of the famine. The Philistines aren't very far from Israel. It's not that far away. If God can affect the land of Israel only and not the Philistines, I would say God has pretty good aim. So what does that mean? That means this. If you are turning your back on God, and maybe no one else in your family is, God's aim is sharp enough just to hit you only. And that can be a scary thought. Remember in 1 Kings chapter 22, we looked at it maybe a year. I don't know, remember when we were in 1 Kings 22, but it was a while ago. Ahab, he put on a disguise. This is when King Ahab married to Jezebel. He put on a disguise. And it says, a certain man drew a bow at random and struck the king between the joints of his armor. There was God's judgment that was so precise, a guy just went thunk, just at random. He wasn't aiming at anything. And that arrow came and went right between his armor and the soft spot, because God had a judgment for one man who had led the whole nation in sin. Wow. And by the way, Ahab and Jezebel, they had plenty of time to repent. They had the two Elijah and Elisha, laying waste and pointing to the ultimate God, and they did not heed. God will always warn before his judgment. He sends warnings. That's what we're seeing today, folks. We're seeing God's warning signs before judgment. God is saying, be restored, repent. Restoration is waiting. All we have to do is turn our eyes to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Ahab had plenty of time to repent. God always wants to restore. He always does. God desires that none should perish, but all come to repentance. That's God's desire. He wants us all to repent. Please note, the Philistines, much like the Egyptians, they are a picture of what? Sin. The world. All of the things that is anti-God. So Israel, they have famine. The Philistines don't. Well, that doesn't sound right. They're sinful. They are idolaters, but they don't. Why? Because God chastens his own. Early in my walk, I remember, I wondered why evil people seem to always get away with sin. I was like, well, they sin. They're not getting in trouble. I'd take one step and God would chasten me. Why? Because I'm his. I didn't like it, but I learned to love it. I want to give you a few verses, like Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 through 6. Look at this. Look. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 and 6. And have you forgotten the encouraging words? Did you hear what he says? Have you forgotten the encouraging words? Encouraging words? Yes. God spoke to his children. He said, my child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not give up when he corrects you, for the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as a child. God's punishment should encourage you. Yay. By the way, I think I read the New Living Translation in that. I like the wording. He says it's encouraging words. Why? If you continually get away with sin, you may not be his child. You should be more afraid if you're able to sin and sin and sin and get away with it. And you go, oh, that's smooth sailing. No, you're headed to hell. That's scary. But if you're like me and you do something wrong, it's because you're his child and he loves you. How about Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 through 12? My son or daughter, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son whom he delights. Listen, a good, loving parent doesn't let the child play with fire. Doesn't let the child run in the street. Why? You love that child. You don't want to see them get hit by a car. The child thinks the street looks like fun. You don't let your child continue to do things that you know in the long run will hurt them. That's what God does to the children he loves. And he loves all of us, but some of us don't love him back. Or how about John chapter 1, verse 12? But as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Listen, all you have to do, if you're listening on Facebook, if you're here tonight, and you're like, man, I've been getting away with sin, and I'm not getting chased, I'm not getting punished, maybe I'm not God's child. Well, he says, as many as receive him, to him he gave the right to become the child of God, to those who believe in his name. When you believe in Jesus' name, you make him Lord. Now you desire to obey him. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, yes, Lord. That's what you want to do. Even Job. Remember Job? In Job, he says, behold, in chapter 5, verse 17. He says, behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of Almighty. He says, happy is the man. Why? Because that means God loves me, because I'm his. That means I really have a relationship with him. That means I'm really a child of God. He has corrected me. Yay. Now, listen. The moment that I'm being corrected, I don't like it. It's not fun. It don't feel good. But a day or two later, I realize God allowed that because it's for my betterment. It's so that I can be blessed. Right? A child that obeys is a child that gets blessed. The child who disobeys is a child who gets punished. God wants to take you and I from disobedient children to obedient children, and he will use chastening in which to do it. Let me give you one more verse on this subject. I love this verse, Revelation, how appropriate, verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Oh, what a good word. See, God brings the judgment of Revelation upon an idolatrous world because they have turned their back. First, he's going to scoop away his children, but he says, before I come to rapture you up, you better repent or you'll be left behind. Spooky. So the woman, she went to make appeal to the king for her house and for her land. So remember, she went to a idolatrous land, but they didn't belong to God because God was chastening his people for 7 years. And now she comes back. The 7 years are over. The famine is subsiding. And she goes back to get her house. And like I said before, more than anything, someone's probably taken her property. In a famine, when people bail, you go, oh, okay, it's abandoned, it's vacant, it's been 7 years, I'm going to take over this land. The lady's obviously gone. Verse 4. Then the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, please, tell me, please, all the great things Elisha has done. Now, there's some confusion here. There are some commentators who believe that Gehazi, because Gehazi is talking with the Jewish king. Remember what happened to Gehazi back in 2 Kings, back in chapter 5? He received leprosy, right? Elisha healed the one military guy, and he healed him, and just a few verses later, he gave Gehazi leprosy. That was Gehazi, his servant. And we see that Gehazi has a bad heart. He's the guy who took the stick and laid it on the dead boy and couldn't revive him because he has no God in him. He's a bad guy, very bad guy. And so they say, well, this could not be after he has leprosy. Why would he be there talking to the king? The king that was unclean. Well, there's a big problem here. Because I believe this is in chronological order. Why? Well, first of all, the king doesn't care about the law. The king is ungodly. This is not a godly king. So he wouldn't care if Gehazi has leprosy. He's just not going to kiss him. But he says, hey, tell me, you hung out with the man of God. Whew. I heard things about that guy. Why don't you tell me a story? You realize they don't have cable. They don't have YouTube and Facebook. So he's like, ooh, tell me a story, please, about Elijah. He's on all the lunch boxes. Verse 5. Now it happened, as he was telling the king how he had restored the dead to life. Now, of course, he wouldn't tell him. He'd tell him how Elijah restored it. He didn't tell him, yeah, I laid a stick on the kid, but he wouldn't come. I have no power. He ain't going to tell him that part. I bet he didn't. He just tells him, yeah, Elijah laid on him, got warm, walked around, laid on him again, sneezed seven times. It was crazy. Kid came back to life. So the moment he's telling him that story, the king asks for the story, right? He says, hey, tell me a story about Elijah. He's like, well, of all the stories, let me tell you about the time you raised a kid. So while he's telling him that there was the woman whose son he had restored to life, appearing to the king for her house and for her land. What a coincidence. He just happened to ask a story. He just happened to start telling the story about the woman at the moment that she just happens to come back because God told her to leave and come back in 7 years. And when she comes back, they just happen to be talking. No, no, no. I love this. What we see is God's care for his children. He cares. Even during national judgment, even during a national famine, God is looking out for the one woman who looked out for his servant, Elisha, who provided for Elijah. She cared for Elijah. She cared for the man of God. And now God cares for her. Huh. When she was building the house for Elijah, the room, She didn't think to herself, you know, God owes me one. One day he's going to have to pay me back. No, 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 there was none of that. She did it out of love. She did it unto God as Elijah served the living God. Folks, can I tell you, you and I, when we serve at HBC, when we give to HBC what God is doing here, you don't do it for me, you don't do it for HBC, you should be doing it for Him. And so, in this, God is looking out for this one amazing Shunammite woman. And I want you to understand, her faith would be strengthened after this. Of course it would. Elijah says, get out, there's going to be a famine, and there was. Just go anywhere. She goes to the Philistines, she obviously did well there. She comes back, they just happen to be talking to her, and you're going to see she gets her land back. All of that, it's going to strengthen her. Here you go. God allows storms to help us realize He is our shelter. That's what a storm is for. God brings judgment so that we realize that He is judge and we need to repent and get right with Him. You see, everything that God does is to bring restoration to our lives. He cares about us that much. He cares about us enough to put judgment upon us because we're His children. He cares enough to provide for us so that we realize He is our shelter. It's all for restoration. I like what one person said. They said this. Christianity is not the way out. Christianity is the way through. It's so good. It's so true. It is. And Gehazi said, let's continue. My Lord, O King, this is the woman. What a coinkadink. This is the woman. And this is her son who Elijah restored to life. They're both here. Just like I was telling you, here they are, proof. So, you know, it's not just a fairy tale. Verse 6. And when the king asked the woman, she told him. So she goes, yeah, this is my boy. He was dead. Elijah did all, just like, tells him the exact same story. So the king, watch this. So the king appointed a certain officer for her, saying, restore all that was her and all the proceeds of the field from the day that she left until now. Listen, someone else has been working her land. The famine's over. Maybe they made a little something. She gets back her land, and anything that was sold or collected because of her business, because of her land, give it to her. This woman has the favor of God upon her. All of this, understand, was because she had provided for the man of God, Elijah. And it wasn't done out of bribery. It was a love offering. And God never forgets an offering. Whether it be your time, your treasure, or your talents, when you give unto God, you cannot outgive Him, and He will never, ever forget what you do when it's done with the right heart. By the way, this woman, she is a type of Israel. Gone away to a foreign land, but Israel one day will come back and be restored. And I love that, because that's our God, a God of restoration. This setup, the judgment, and by the way, all the way into the following chapters, we're going to see, this is all setting up for God's judgment. God's judgment on the living is always for the purpose of restoration. The judgment that we are seeing befall America is a wake-up call to the church. Church, wake up. Take your walk seriously. Christ could return at any moment. Are you ready? I'm going to tell you right now, in this church and every other church in the valley and every other church in Arizona and every other church in America, that there are going to be many who are left behind, and they're going to go, why? And it's going to be because you were not taking your walk with God seriously. You were religious and not in a relationship. And God is shaking things up. And it should be moving us to go, ooh, ooh, ooh. If Christ is returning, I know people who don't know the Lord. I don't want them. Listen, my heart is breaking for those that I know that don't know the Lord, that are rejecting him. My wife can tell you, I sit there and she says, what's wrong? I'm like, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to reach them. I don't know what to say to them. And I trust me, I don't keep my mouth shut. Does that shock you that I don't keep my mouth shut? I didn't think so. Let's look at the warning in verse 7 through 15. Then Elijah went to Damascus. Damascus is the capital of Syria. And Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, was sick. And it was told him, saying, the man of God has come here. They don't even have to say his name. He knows. He's in a foreign land. He's in Syria. And they know of this Jewish rabbi because he's a man of God. Naaman, the commander of the Syrian army, he is the guy he cleansed from leprosy back in chapter 5. Gehazi, in that same chapter, is struck with leprosy. The Syrian army sent to capture Elisha. They were blinded. They were led by Elijah's hand into Samaria. And instead of being killed, they fed him and sent him back. Then Ben-Hadad, he sent his mighty army, and we saw this in the last chapter. They besieged Samaria, and they were without food. And then they heard these sounds, and there was nobody. Later, they probably felt like fools when they found out, no, there was no Hittite army, no Egyptian army. You ran from nothing. No, we didn't. We ran from the man of God, Elisha. He did this. He blinded those other ones. His protege wiped out 450 of the prophets of Baal. These two dudes are heavy hitters. Elijah defeated the Sumerian army twice, single-handedly, without even fighting. So yeah, they know who Elijah is. They've heard of him. Verse 8. And the king said to Hazael, take a present in your hand and go meet the man of God. Inquire of the Lord by him. And he's talking about Yahweh. Inquire of his Lord. The Lord, the man of God serves, not our gods. See, even he knows there's a difference. But yet, you know what's sad? Is even these pagans, they know there's a God greater than the God that they serve, but yet they will not give up their sin in order to follow the true God. Isn't that like the world today? I know people who say, you know, okay, there's got to be a God. I just struggle with the one of the Bible. You know why you struggle with it? Because you love your sin. And the king said to Hazael, take a present in your hand and go meet the man of God. Inquire of the Lord by him, saying, shall I recover from this disease? He says, take some stuff with you and see if I'm going to be healed. What he wants to do is he wants to buy a healing. He wants to tip God. Take a present with him and see if, you know, maybe this man of God could heal me. Wouldn't it have been better if he says, you know what, I'm going to turn my heart to the living God that he serves and ask him if he would pray for me and that I might be healed? No, instead he wants to buy it. He wants to buy it. You know what's worse? Here you go, listen to me on this. This is important. You know what's worse than wanting to buy a healing? Pastors who want to sell a healing. I hate that. I hate televangelists. I even don't like calling them televangelists because there's nothing evangelistic about their hogwash. I hate the fact that they will say, send 100, send 500, send 1,000 and claim your healing today. I'll sell you a healing. That's what they're doing. Show me anywhere in the scripture where any of God's men said, give me money and you'll be healed. Yet these men today take advantage of poor women, poor men, poor people, and take their money and say, you'll be healed. And then when they're not healed, I hear this all the time, people giving their life savings, believing that this is a man of God. Wrong. You hear a man of God asking for money, you say, you're no man of God, you're a charlatan. You're fake. You're phony. Or they'll say, send in $500 and I'll send you this prayer cloth that I prayed over for your healing. It's get out of Dodge, bro. Stop it. That is sick. But this guy, he's a heathen. He doesn't know the living God. So he's treating the way he would his false gods. Say, hey, look, take a present in your hand and go see if I'm going to be healed. Verse 9. So Hazael went to meet him and took a present with him of every good thing of Damascus, 40 camel loads. And he came and stood before him and said, now, I thought he said take a present in your hand. He had some big hands if he could carry 40 camels. Listen, this was a colloquialism, and I have a difficulty saying that word. It means don't go empty-handed. It was a phrase of the time. Listen, take something with you. Try to butter him up. Try and get him to see things our way. Today, it's not always gifts. My dad used to think that when he'd go to church and they'd pass a plate and he'd drop a five in there, that he was, you know, like tipping God, like God's a heavenly maitre d', going to give him a good seat in heaven because he dropped a five spot in the can. Sad. I'm just telling you, my dad got saved, thank God. But that's being honest. That's what he thought. Hey, I went to church today, mijo. I put the $5. God is good. I was like, yeah, but then you live like hell. Listen, today maybe we're not taking gifts, but often here's what Christians do. We may not take a gift, but we'll take flattery. We'll tell a person something. Oh, man, you're so spiritual. You're so, and then because we're setting them up, and one day we go, hey, can you help me with this? Hey, can I borrow? Hey, would you like to invest? Hey, can, stop it. Stop it. Here's what Proverbs 29, verse 5 through 6, or excuse me, verse 5 says. A person who flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for him to step into. Listen, flattery is deceitful, folks. Satan one day will come and whisper in your ear, nothing but flattery. You can be a god. You don't need God. You're your own person. You can do things your way. Listen, don't believe any of that garbage. Believe in the Lord God, who says he's the way, who says we got to follow his way because his ways are above our ways. Your son, look what he calls him. So he says, hey, I got these camels for you. You can smell them, lots of them. Your son, Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, has sent me to you. Your son, wait. You mean the king that sent a whole bunch of guys to get me when I was at my house? Those guys that we blinded them and then walked them? Oh, and then you weren't done. Then you sent siege of the city where I was and where we were, you did all that. That king, now he's my son. Well, listen, at that time, he was conforming to the language of the Israelites. They would call prophets fathers. And you go, oh, that's why the Catholic Church does it. No. Let's not even open that Pandora's box. That's a whole nother story. Never mind. No, I better keep moving. Verse 10. Verse 10. Oh, gosh. Okay. Verse 10. And Elijah said to him, he told him something. He says, go and say to him, this is so sad. I'm laughing. This is horrendous. This is one of these sections of Scripture, just like in the previous chapter, that you just wish weren't here, but they are here. Elijah said, go say to him, you shall certainly recover. However, the Lord has shown me that he will really die. You go, wait. Of course, we all are, you know, you recover from an illness. Of course, eventually you're going to die. That's not what he's saying. Watch, verse 11. Then he set his countenance in a stare until he was ashamed. And the God of man wept. Haziel is sitting there. He goes, hey, is the king, you know, I'm a king's servant. He sent all these camels with all this stuff, the best that we have in Damascus. It's for you. Is the king going to be healed? He says, oh yeah. Yeah, he's going to be healed. But he's certainly going to die. And then he stares at him. He just sits there and locks eyes, and he's looking into Haziel's soul. I don't know about you. You ever be, you know, you're somewhere and you feel someone's looking at you and you look at them, you lock eyes. Isn't that uncomfortable? You're like, ooh, I don't want to know. It's like, ooh, don't stop looking at me. You don't want that. I remember, sometimes you want that. Remember when I met my wife and she rolled her eyes over at me and I picked them up and I rolled them back. No. No, but listen, here you have the man of God, powerful. He hears from God. He sees visions, and he's looking at Haziel, and he's staring at him to the point where Haziel feels shame. This was one intense stare. He probably could feel Haziel looking into the darkness of his heart, and then the man of God wept. How would you like to be Haziel at that moment? And Haziel said, why is my Lord weeping? What a evil, wicked, phony man. He calls him Lord. And he answered, watch this. Because I know the evil that you will do. He's weeping. How bad and evil is this Haziel going to do? Because I know the evil that you will do to the children of Israel. Their strongholds you will set on fire, and their young men you will kill with the sword, and you will dash their children and rip open their women with child. You think that is horrific. Is this an exaggeration? No. In those days, they would come in and they would grab the children by the ankles and they would slam them on the rocks. They would cut open the women to show just how violent they were. Cut them open and take the children out. That's sick. Listen, of course, these are the children that were probably going to be offered up to Baal anyway. So they have no respect for life. Listen, you see the writing and all this stuff that's going on in the world? And you know my question to the atheist? This is evolution? This doesn't look like we're evolving. It looks like we're devolving. It's sick. There's no respect for life. Black Lives Matter? Yeah, unless you're a police officer. Unless you're an unborn baby and black, well, then you don't matter. No, it's a propaganda, it's a lie. Yes, Black Lives Matter, all lives matter, your lives matter, my lives. I'm brown, by the way. Indians matter, they were mistreated. Yes, were black people mistreated at one time in this nation? Absolutely, it was horrendous. It was. So were the Jews by the Nazis. So were the Orientals in the railroad. Go look at what was done to them. Look at the Indians. Look at the Jews. Over time, listen, there's always hatred men to men. Why? I don't know. It's so stupid. It's because our hearts are wicked. And here, Haziel is wicked. He says, listen, no wonder he's crying. God allowed him to see this stuff. I wouldn't want to see that. He's looking at him and he's looking into the heart of wicked, dark, evil heart. And he just begins to weep. And he says, because you're going to kill young men and tear women open and bash babies. Look at Haziel's response. He doesn't say, oh, Lord, pray for me that I would turn to God and change my heart. No, look what he says. But what is your servant, a dog, that he should do this gross thing? Yeah. No, you're not a dog. You're worse than a dog. Don't shame a dog like that. Even a dog wouldn't do this. Wow. Elisha. And the Lord answered. And Elisha answered. The Lord has shown me that you will become king over Syria. And he walked away going, yeah, all right. Baby smashing king, great. What a champion. Verse 14. And he departed from Elijah. He just left. I believe Elijah told him, take your camels and go. Elijah, we see nothing of Elijah ever taking any gift or anything from anyone. He took the apartment. But he didn't take it for himself. He would just stay there. It was still a part of their house. We never see Elijah. I think he told him, get your camels and get out of here. You are less than a dog. I don't want your bribe. Then he departed from Elijah, came to his master and said to him, what did Elijah say to you? And he answered, he told me you will surely recover. That's not all he told you, bro. He said he would recover and that he would die and that you were a filthy animal. But of course, you're not going to tell him that, huh? But it happened the next day. He took a thick cloth, dipped it in water, spread it over his face so that he died. And Haziel reigned in his place. Wow. He didn't repent. Do you realize God allowed Elijah to see? God allowed Elijah to tell him he was wanting to restore him to a right relationship with God, not to do something evil and wicked. Yes, your master's going to recover, but you're going to kill him. You're going to become king and you're going to be evil and wicked. He goes, would a dog do that? Yeah, you are a dog. How sad. People do that. They'll come to church. They'll hear a message. It'll be convicting. They'll say, oh gosh, how could someone who calls himself a Christian do any of that stuff? And then they walk out the door and they go and do exactly what they heard in the message. Oh, I shouldn't sleep with my girlfriend. Shouldn't do drugs. Shouldn't do this. Shouldn't do that. And they walk out the door and they go, wow, who would do such a thing? You would. Haziel is a picture of every single person who walks away from God. Listen, he was convicted. Elijah's burning his eyes into him, and he's like, oh, he felt ashamed for a moment. No restoration, no repentance. That was God's desire. God showed him, showed Elijah, so Elijah could tell him, hoping, praying, seeking for him to make the choice to go, I won't do that. That is horrific. Instead, he goes, ooh, I like that. And he doesn't even wait 24 hours. Well, if I'm going to do that, might as well do it now. Let me help the process. And he kills him. What a horrible section of scripture. However, there's a reason for it. Just like there's a reason that Elijah saw this and wanted to restore, we get to see this. Why? Because God wants to use you and I to restore others. He wants us to be men and women of God, uncompromising, unwavering, that people know us. Hey, it's the man of God. Oh, you mean Pastor Randy? Yeah, baby. That's what I want to hear. It's a great verse. Speaking of how God wants to use you and I for restoration. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren and sisterin, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. There's no sin out there that you or I are not capable of falling into. Oh, not me, Pastor Ryan. Oh, has he else said, oh, no, not me. What am I, a dog? And then he turned around and did it. The point is this. If you have privy to someone walking in sin, it behooves you. It's your responsibility. It's your privilege by God, a child of God, to go to that person in love and restore them. If you, my brothers and sisters, know of someone who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, you should restore them or even revive them for the very first time unto Jesus Christ. It's what we're all called to do. Why? Because we serve a God who loves restoration. That's the whole purpose of sending Jesus, is so that we would be made whole and restored. And we can all have it, and we can all share it, and we can be used by God like Elisha. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this awesome time and this horrible piece of scripture. But Lord, it's also beautiful when we see your heart being poured out and how you want to use us, how you want to call upon those who do not know you, and how you want to use us to bring to their attention that there is a God of restoration who can forgive any sin, even the sins yet to happen, if we would just repent, come humbly on our knees, and change our wicked ways today. Father, may we not ignore the signs that are around us, the warning signs before judgment. Father, may we be able to discern your fingerprint, your voice, your clarion voice calling us to repentance, calling us, oh God, to restoration. I love that. I love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. And we ask all these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And all God's children said, amen. Amen. God bless you.